Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I think a verse everyone's pretty familiar with. Hebrews 11, 6. Like I said, a familiar verse. What the Bible says here is, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Like I said, a well-known verse. I think it's an off-cited verse. And I think, like a lot of stuff, I think a lot of verses almost become kind of some sort of, like, I guess, for lack of a better word, some sanctified cliche. Like, people just throw it out and, you know, they cite it. They, you know, release part of it in many ways, and they don't really think too much about it. And then there's a lot of verses people say and, you know, never really think about. And, you know, like, you know, the Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. As far as that goes, you know, way back in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Now, I even think the word consider, people don't even consider. I mean, really, don't really think about stuff. He says, "My people, they don't know, they don't consider, they don't think about it." You know, it's things you ought to think about. In the verse there, Isaiah 1, verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." So three things in the verse: the ox and the ass and God's people, Israel. My people, he says. Now, if you think of the verse, you know, the ox is in the best shape. You know, the ox knoweth his owner. You know, meaning he knows the guy that, you know, he knows the guy that don't. He knows the guy that feeds him. And the ass, he's in less good shape. He says the ass knoweth his master's crib. You know, when I was a kid, the expression was, "He knows what side of the bread is buttered." That's the ass. I mean, he just knows where to go to eat. He just knows the guy that puts grain in the bucket, but he just knows the bucket's there and the bucket's got grain in it, kind of what's going on. But worst of all is God's people. They don't know, you know, they don't know, they don't consider. And not knowing really, you know, not knowing something isn't the worst way to be in the world. The problem is being ignorant and not even caring that you're ignorant. You know, Moses said, you know, Moses shows up in Egypt and he said, "God said, let my people go." Right? Everybody remember? And what does Pharaoh say? Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I'll just tell you, most people, the first time you come across them, most people don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord? I don't know who the Lord you're talking about is. You know, you go out, hopefully you go out and you try to talk to people. Of course most people don't know the Lord. You know, the Bible, you know, this verse is about faith, you know, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." It says what? I just lost the verse. Faith cometh by hearing, right? So someone's got to go. That's even in the same. So someone's got to go and tell them so they can hear it. If they don't hear it, how are they going to know it? How are they going to believe it? And so Pharaoh's problem is not that he's ignorant. It's that he doesn't care that he's ignorant. He says, "I'm ignorant and I'm going to stay that way." And incidentally, the Bible says, if any man will be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Meaning, if he will be, meaning he wants to be dumb, you just let him be dumb. If he will be ignorant, you just go on. That's his will to be that way. Just go on, let him be that way. You know, but that's Pharaoh. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I said, his ignorance isn't the problem. It's the fact that he's unwilling to correct that ignorance that's going to be a problem. Point being is, how much trouble was going to plague Pharaoh and Egypt because he chose to remain ignorant? All sorts of problems are coming his way because he's going to choose to stay ignorant. And then, you know, the lost guy says, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord." If he says, "You know what? I'm going to be willingly ignorant. I'm going to stay this way." What kind of trouble is going to come his way because he chooses to be ignorant? He's going to die and he's going to go to hell. He's going to have all sorts of problems for just choosing to stay, you know, just unknowing. And that's, you know, Israel, you know, God says, "My people, Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." That's in Isaiah chapter 1. Keep reading the book. You know, there's going to be a lot of troubles that plague those people for not knowing and not considering. Yeah, fine, you don't know, but you ever think about it? You know, that's, and they say, "No, I'm not going to either." And so, you know, I don't mean to get in all that, you know, but he says, "My people doth not," or "Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." I'll tell you, the problem with them people is they don't think about nothing. And I've told you before, I pointed this out, that word consider, and I should recount this just to make sure I'm right. I don't trust myself when it comes to numbers. I counted, I think there's 66 times that word considers in the Bible. I'm going to double check my math later, but I think I'm right. 66 times, like I've told you before, just by coincidence, I know for a fact, because someone told me, there's 66 books in the Bible. I think that if God says consider 66 times, just by coincidence, he gives you 66 books in the Bible, I think you ought to take them and sit and think about them. Like, which ones? All of them. And there's parts of the Bible people like to read, and there's parts people don't like to read. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The ones you find exciting and the ones you're like, oh, this one. God says, yeah, read it and think about it. Yeah. And a big problem with people is they say, no, I don't know. I don't want to think about it. You know, we were at a church in Florida. This has been a long time ago. And a guy had, I think it was a 3-point outline. He says, sit down, shut up, and listen. And I got up after him. I said, I want to give you a 4th point. Sit down, shut up, and listen, and then think about what you just heard. It's good for you. You know, he talks about meditating in the Bible, right? You know what meditating is? It's actually going and sitting and thinking. And Spurgeon said something, meditating is like a cow chewing on the cud. You know, first time he hurries up, eats it, he doesn't get that much out of it. So he's got to whoop it back up and then chew on it some more. You know, really get something from it. You know, but it's good for you. You know, so 66 times God says consider, and he's got 66 books. You know, when's the last time you considered Haggai? You know, a lot of people, I think here you all know there's a book of Haggai. I can go to a lot of churches, they're like, who? Yeah, Haggai. You know, which guy? You know, and Nahum. You know, all these are books of the Bible. There's something in there for you. When's the last time you got something out of those books? I mean, God's given them all of them to you for a reason. I know people like to read a proverb a day or whatever it is, but yeah, about Nahum or Haggai or, you know, fill in the blank other, you know, and I put it in quotes, obscure book that you choose not to read or think about. You know, God's people, I should say, God's people are God's people. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, they don't know, they don't consider. New Testament, they don't know, they don't consider. I really mean this. I said before, typical Christian's life verse is this. Duh, you know. And that's it. It is most people. And it's not so bad you don't know, but it's don't even care that you don't know. You're not even going to try to correct the problem. And like in Isaiah chapter 1, Old Testament, they don't know, they don't consider, there's going to be problems. New Testament, they don't know, they don't even consider, guess what? There's going to be problems. You know, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. You know, you don't know, you ought to correct that ignorance. So Hebrews 11:6, I didn't mean to get on that. I almost told you before I started, it's going to be a short, quick, to the point message, and I didn't tell you because I have a tendency to get off track and now I went ahead and showed you what's behind the curtain anyways. But anyways, Hebrews 11:6, where we're at. I think it's a verse. Like, you know, point being is, I think people often quote the verse. They don't even think about it. He says, but with, I don't even want the whole verse today. I want part of the verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's the most known part of the verse. And then I'll just tell you, we're in a church. And we didn't stay too much longer after this. But you see how he says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'll just tell you, this is a Baptist church, and it creeped me out. I'm not even kidding, creeped me out. They're taking up money to build a new building, and had everybody's chanting, because we're going to raise money. We're going to build this building. And they just chant, almost like a Pentecostal deal. He says, I want everybody to say, he is, and he is a rewarder. Do you remember? Yes. He is, and the whole church is like, he is. He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. That, you know, that's how many people are. I don't know. It just creeped me out. Just, how long did it go on? Like, it was creepy. Maybe you didn't find it. I thought it was creepy. But I didn't mean to get in that either. But here's something to consider. What makes God happy should make you happy. And people don't consider that. You know why y'all don't want to make God happy? Because ultimately, if you make God happy, it's going to make you happy. I'm not giving you he is and here's a rewarder business or some kind of Pentecostal stuff. But I'll just tell you, I honestly think Jesus Christ wants you to be happy. He comes out, his first, you know, you read the Gospel of Matthew. His first message, you start in John chapter, or Matthew chapter 5. He gets up there in the Sermon on the Mount. How does it start? How does the whole Sermon on the Mount is? It starts with what? Blessed is he, right? He gives these whole, they call him quote unquote, we just mentioned him a couple weeks ago, quote unquote Beatitudes. It's blessed is this guy, blessed is that guy. He starts his message by saying, here's how you be happy. You want to be blessed? Here's what you do. I'm not a Pentecostal, I think you know that. I don't have a wealth and prosperity message, but I honestly think Jesus Christ wants you to be happy. With that said, I think you can be happy if you don't have wealth and prosperity. In the world, the Bible says, you shall have tribulation. What? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I'm not trying to sell you some nonsense that, you know, the Lord wants you to have, you know, a pocket full of $5 bills and gumdrops. But I'm just saying he does want you to be happy. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love? What? Joy. So I honestly think God wants happy people. I think more people would probably be saved, want to go to church. People go to church like this. Oh, like I said, oh, I got to read the book of Nahum today. Or whatever, you know, whatever it is. All those these and thous, you know, all this stuff. Oh, did he beget this guy? Oh, I can't believe I got to read that again. You know, but that's, I don't think the Lord wants you to be that way. I honestly think he wants you to be happy. Now I'll just tell you this. I'm not a dog person, just so you know, nothing up my sleeve. The kid, we got a dog, the whole family knows. Yeah, the old man's not much of a dog person. And I got a good verse for it, by the way. Revelation was 22, I think, verse 15. That is Revelation 22, 15. The Bible says, Jesus says, without our dogs. Now, I have a point, something I want you to consider. I will get back to it. He says, without our dogs. I.e., dogs don't belong in the house. He wants to sleep in the barn, put him in a kennel. He's fine. He doesn't belong in the house. He for sure doesn't belong in my bed. Next time I catch a dog in my bed, it's dead. But anyways... You know, in the Bible, dogs, what they picture are false teachers. In the Bible, dogs are unclean. In the Bible, a dog is a filthy animal. You know, like we mentioned this morning, what does a dog eat? As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. We said, you know, he returns to it to eat it because he's a gross little dirty thing. Like I said, without our dogs, false teachers, the Bible says. You know, the Bible tells you beware of wolves. You know, what's a wolf? It's a wolf. It's a dog in the woods, you know, for like... And then he tells you, Song of Solomon, what are you supposed to watch out for? All the damage caused by what? Little foxes. You know, and so on. But then you go out of the Bible, what's man's best friend? I don't know where this came from. Dog is man's best friend. Everybody knows Frederick the Great from Prussia, you know, all those years ago. He said, the more I see of man, the better I like my dog. You know, but because people are bad. But I told you this story before, and I remember it, and I still think it's worth repeating. This woman was a kid, her dad trained dogs, and she remember one time her dad, you know, watching her dad puts that piece of meat on the dog's nose and says, stay. And the dog just sits there drooling, and then the old man says, whatever he'd say, whatever the command is, go ahead, eat. And the dog eats it up. And she said, as a kid, she realized, you know, that dog, yeah, he's drooling and wants at me, but the whole time, that dog's eyes are on her dad, i.e. the dog's master. And she's like, there's a good lesson in that. I think there's a good spiritual lesson in that. And I tell you that story, and I know I've told you here several times before, that dog puts a lot of people to shame. The Bible says, my eyes are ever toward what? The Lord. No, it ain't. You're so full of it. And I mean, your eyes ever should be toward the Lord. Just like that dog. That dirty dog with a piece of meat or cheese or whatever, a bone on his nose, looking at his master, waiting for his master to say, okay, eat. And, you know, you're supposed to be servants. We just read not too long ago in Luke. What's a servant supposed to do? Go home, do his work, come home, feed his master, and then sit down to eat when his master says, all right, you can go eat. That's how you're supposed to be. Like that dirty dog. And I'm not a dog person, but man, that makes me... I think there's a dog out there. There's several dogs out there like that that put me to shame. Makes me look bad in front of the Lord. Just recently, I read this story. I trust it's true. I'm not sure where he's at. Somewhere in the jungle, this missionary goes off, and he's trying to figure out how to translate the Bible into this people's language. I'm not a translator, but there's no word in these people's language for obedience or obey. And he's like, how do I... You know, I don't know. I'm stuck. And he's thinking about it, praying about it, and he's walking back to his house, and this villager whistles, and his dog comes just running. And then he kind of, you know, he marvels at the guy's dog. And he says, oh, yeah, dog's all ear. And that's their expression, dog's all ear. And all of a sudden, he's like, ah, that's my word for obey. A dog is all ear. That's how you should be. You know, guy in the jungle can't figure out how to tell people to obey. He says, like that dog. You whistle, that dog comes. Everybody remember Abraham in Genesis 18? He's just standing there waiting. Remember they run, they get the food, slay the calf, get the bread, you know, get everything. And, you know, God, they sit down to eat, and he just stands there waiting. Couldn't say, water, go get it, you know, whatever it is. And that's how you're supposed to be. You know, just, I mean, I think we have a bad picture of what a waiter is in America because there are no good waiters. We went to a good restaurant. You know what the waiter does? He just stands there and just waits for you to say, bread, butter, ketchup, and he runs and he gets it. You know, that's like that guy's dog. I can't whistle good now, but you get it. And here he comes. You know, and he says, ah, that dog's all ear. He says, oh, that's how to teach these people to obey. I'll say, you ought to be like that dirty dog. You know, but anyway, and like I said, I think he got the word. He's a dirty dog. I'll show you something. This is what I should mention. This I meant to mention this earlier. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 23. Now remember, Romans chapter 1 gives you the history of the Gentiles. They all knew God. They all decided they didn't want him. They all wanted something different. Something they thought was better. Something they could live with more easily. You know? So he says in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. See that? There's birds, four-footed beasts, you know, dogs, you know, cows, you know, cats, some people were, you know, creeping things, you know, like scarab beetles, all this, you know, bugs, this kind of stuff. And there are unclean birds. You know, chickens clean, turkeys clean, you know, you're not supposed to eat owls. Owls are unclean. You know, don't eat eagles, they're unclean. You know, and then, you know, some beasts are clean, like sheep, cows, don't eat pigs, don't eat dogs because they're unclean, right? And you get the idea. Same with bugs. You know, you can eat locusts. I mean, we don't, but, you know, they're clean in the Bible. You can eat them. I can't even think what's an unclean one. I don't know. Because I'm not, you know, I don't eat any of them. But you get the idea. There's clean ones and unclean ones. Some you can eat, some you can't clean, or some you can't eat. But if you notice in verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God in the image made like the corruptible man. There's unclean birds, unclean beasts, unclean creeping things, but it doesn't say anything about being corruptible. You know what's corruptible? Man is corruptible. That dirty dog, he's just unclean. The Bible is, I keep saying dirty. The word is unclean in the Bible. He's unclean. You are corruptible. You know, your kids, you know, they're corruptible. Dog's just unclean. A pig's just unclean. You know, an owl is unclean. A bat's unclean, right? All this stuff. But you, people, are corruptible. You know, Balaam's got an ass in the Bible. You know, when God says speak, you know what it did? It spoke. You know, Peter had a rooster. Till the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me twice. But anyways, when that rooster crow, as soon as God told him crow, guess what it did? Jonah had a whale. Guess where it was? Just hanging out right where God wanted him to be. Guess what it did? Exactly what God wanted him to do. Eat that prophet and swallow him down and go down to the deep. And then when he was over, I read that story in Jonah. It looks like to me that whale beached himself. He killed himself, I think, when God told him to. Now go beach yourself and spit out that prophet on dry ground. You know, people don't obey like that. All right, if you had a dog and God told it to do something, that dog would do whatever God told it to do. They always obey. I don't think you can corrupt an animal. I think that dog, cat, whatever it is always going to do what God tells it to do if God tells it to do something. Now, I'll show you something. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. I think Laodiceans, they're like dogs, just not in the right way. I know you know this verse here, but he says, and they shall turn away their ear. Wrong verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I think that's like a dog. Everybody knows what a dog likes? Likes you to rub its belly and likes you to scratch behind the ears. You know, you scratch behind the ears, the dog's like, oh, he's like in heaven, right? Everybody's seen a dog before. And he's saying, that's you, like that unclean dog in Laodicea. They want their sound doctrine. They want some jerk to show up and scratch you behind the ears. You know, so I think we're like dogs in all the wrong way. I have a point. I'm just kind of just taking the scenic route, getting there. Point being, I talked about that woman's dog before. And, you know, it just all the time, it just kept its eyes on its master. You ought to be like that. That guy in the jungle trying to figure out how to say obey, he says, just like a dog. A dog is all ears. That's how you ought to be. When your master whistles, you ought to come running as fast as you can. Now, here's something to consider. You know, without faith, this is where I want to be. The Bible says it is impossible to please him. So faith pleases God. I think you ought to be, you ought to want to please, it ought to please you to please God. Now here, I just told you, we have a dog. I'm not a dog person. Consider my dog. It is a mutt. I'm not even kidding, it's a mutt. It is not a purebred anything. It's a mutt. And it is the most flea-bitten thing I think that exists on the planet. I am not even lying. It steps 2 feet in the wood. Am I lying? What happens to that dog after it steps 2 feet into the woods? It comes out, I don't care where we go, it comes out covered in fleas. It is unreal how bad this dog gets fleas. Talk about something being unclean. This dog takes the cake in unclean dogs. I'll tell you, it gets a drop of water on it. It stinks up the whole house. And it's 6 pounds. Am I lying? I mean, it is a dirty little dog. I'll tell you this. That dog, she knows I hate her guts. She knows it. You guys know what I call the dog? The dog's name is Dog Meat. And it might sound like a term of endearment. It's not. I go out, the dog runs off. I go out in the yard. What do I call? Dog Meat, come. And it comes running. That's its name, Dog Meat. But anyways, I mean, the kids like it. Oh, I'll tell you last night, getting on this dog. The only reason I want a dog in a house is to wake me up if I ever need to get up. That dog is so dumb. I notice, am I kidding? I hear stuff where that dog does. Last night I woke up, I didn't know if I heard a noise or if I just dreamed I heard a noise. And I thought, well, the dog would have heard it. That dog wouldn't have heard it. I mean, that's the only reason I really want a dog. Wake me up. That dog would never do it. But anyways, here's the point about the dog. That dog knows I hate its guts. And it is dirty and ugly and it stinks and it doesn't bark at any, and on. But this, I'll tell you, that dog knows when it pleases me. Like, I go outside, the one thing I like is the kids will call it a runoff. I go outside and I say, Dog Meat, come. And that dog comes running. I always tell it, good dog. Because it pleases me when the dog comes. You know what that dog does when I say good dog? I mean, she rolls over on her back. I mean, how? She even pees. She gets, I'm not even kidding. She rolls over, does all this deal, and she's happy. That little ugly mutt knows it made me happy, so it's happy. And I hate it, but still, you ought to consider. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You ought to think, you know what? You ought to be just like that dirty little dog. You know, oh, you're happy you like this? Oh, I'm so happy you're happy. Wagging its tail, you know, sticking its tongue, all this deal. And I don't think the typical Christian has the same amount of joy when it pleases his master as that dog does when it pleases me. Right? Now, I know. Like I said, we read Hebrews 11:6. I know you know before we read it that verse is in the Bible. But you ever considered if you have faith that pleases God? It's worth considering. My people doth not know. Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. You ought to think, consider. Well, do I have faith that makes God happy? Have I done anything by faith to make God happy? And it's something really worth considering, thinking about. And I know this is a typical application of the verse, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I think it goes past this. You know, people say, I know without faith it is impossible to please him. I know this. I can't do anything for God before I'm saved. I need faith to get saved. I get saved. Now I can finally do stuff that pleases God. And I think that's in the verse, but I think it goes beyond that. How about now? Since you've been saved, are you pleasing to God? Is the faith you have and the faith you exercise pleasing to God? Or exercising, I should say. You're considering, and I think this is worth considering. Dawned on me one day. It's good for you to think about this stuff. And I've told you this before, but have you ever considered how much faith does it take to please God? I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How much faith? How much faith does it actually take to make God happy and say, good boy? I mean, it's worth considering. I don't think too many people do consider it. I thought about it one day, and I know we're at the... I know when you're at the end of your rope. This is when most people have faith, by the way. All else fails. I am doomed. Up the creek without a paddle. There's nothing I can do. I know God will take care of me. Because I've tried everything else and nothing else worked. And now I know God will take care of me. That's most people's faith. When I have nothing left to do but trust God, I'll trust God. And I think, you know, I heard one time, and I think I've told you this, heard a guy say, oh, it's not real hard to live by faith. And he said that. And I wanted to throw a songbook at him because I thought, it is hard to live on faith. If it wasn't, everybody do it. But then, you know, if I waited a second, he said, it's not hard to live on faith when you have nothing else to live on. And boy, ain't that the truth. And I think maybe without faith it's impossible to please Him. I think maybe sometimes God does bring you to the end of your rope just so you have no choice but to please Him and, you know, to trust Him. But I don't think that's really pleasing to God. You say, okay, God, now I'll trust you because I have to. I don't think that's real pleasing to God. And when I considered it, I think the answer, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I think the answer to how much faith it takes to please God is right in the chapter. Look back at Hebrews 11. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So by faith Noah pleased God. How did he do it? By faith. Everybody knows the chapter. People call it the Great Hall of Faith or Heroes of the Faith, whatever you want to call it. He says, by faith Noah. So Noah pleased God by faith. How do you know? We read it, by faith Noah, and then he did something. How much faith did Noah have? He had enough faith to do what God told him to do. In this case, what did he do? He built an ark. Why did he build an ark? Because that's what God told him to do. That's how much faith the man had, was to do what God told him to do the way God told him to do it. So by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How much faith do you need? Enough faith to do what God tells you to do. And it goes on, verse 8. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So by faith Abraham, what did he do? He obeyed. But what did he do? Just exactly what God told him to do. In this case, it was go out. We even have a song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But that's it. God wants you to have enough faith to do exactly what He tells you to do. The way He tells you to do it. You know, and that's not much people. So how much faith does it take to please God? Enough to do what you're told. I know the typical churchgoer knows, you know, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But then, you know that's in there. I know you knew it was in there before we read it this morning. So what have you done by faith that pleases God, knowing it's in there? Are you doing what God is telling you to do? I think most people, what if Noah kind of sort of built the boat the way you're kind of sort of doing what God told you to do? Where would you be today? You know, what if you just had a few like logs strapped together? I was kind of working on it, you know. You get the point. You know, the kind of sort of doing, that's not the kind of faith that pleases God. And you hear the verse here. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Everybody knows that word obey. Is you do what you're told. And that's how much faith God's looking for. And like I said, in all these great examples of faith that God gives you here, all of them in this chapter, they all did something. They all have enough faith to do something for God. And that's it. Are you doing what God wants? If you're not, you don't have faith that pleases God. I'll just show you this verse, Psalm 37, verse 3. I know several years ago this verse just kind of, kind of popped out and kind of liked it ever since. Psalm 37:3. I know we've read it here many, many times, but the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." That's it. That's faith. Trust in the Lord and do good. I know people don't like you witness it in America. Well, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, if I try to go here and do this, this might happen. Trust in the Lord and do good. You know, there's a big reason why people don't do good is they're afraid of all the what ifs that might happen if I try to do this thing. Well, before you do anything, trust in the Lord and do good. That's the order. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. I trust God enough to do what He wants me to do. And you ought to consider, is there any chance you're going to do anything that pleases God, today or this week? Yeah, I think real faith, I'll just show you something. Look back to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11, he says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Everybody knows the story. First, what does she do? When she hears she's going to have a baby boy, what does she do? She laughs. She doesn't think it's going to happen. And that's, typical. You don't always believe like you should right away, but still. So what happens is, I should say this first. I think real faith starts a work for God and then sees the work through to the end. What do you think the root word of faithful is? "Moreover, it is required in the steward that a man be found what? Faithful." What's that root word of that word, faithful? It's faith. You start something, it takes faith to start it, it takes faith to keep at it till it's done. That's what goes on here. Hebrews 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive." Now, by faith, she received strength to conceive. By faith, she obtains what's previously not in her, right? She didn't have strength to conceive. You might think, "Well, I'm not bold enough to witness. I'm not generous enough to give." Whatever. By faith, she did this thing that she was incapable of doing prior. And not just that. I'll tell you this. A lot of times, I was saying that word play in Exodus 32. I want to look that up when I get home, see what they change that to in the other Bibles, because I'm sure they change it. Sometimes I notice, because I've compared, what they change in the Bibles. Sometimes I notice they change something. And it kind of like, well, how about that? They changed that. And then there must be something there. And once you know it, they mess with this verse. And as soon as I knew they messed with it, I know, there's something here for you to get. There is something here for you to get. What it says in the Bible is, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." See that "and was delivered of a child"? That's dropped out of all the other Bibles. And as soon as I noticed that, I was like, oh, that's something. There is something there. A lot of people conceive, right? Then what happens? We've conceived five times and had four kids. Because sometimes you conceive and, nothing comes of it. "And was delivered of a child." She didn't have faith to conceive. She trusted God right on through to the end of the pregnancy. You know what happens to most women at her age if they were to conceive? It probably wouldn't be real good. What happens to a lot of young women that have faith to conceive? Even have babies in hospitals, what happens? Well, sometimes you just, the woman dies, the baby dies, they both die. It can happen. Yeah, I just point that out because here's not just someone having faith and saying, "I'm going to go and build a boat." He did build a boat from beginning to end. And here's a woman. She got faith enough to do something she was unable to do before. Not just start it, but do it. To follow it through all the way to the end. Now, that's something everybody knows. marked the page as we were flipping. It's Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So what's the bigger deal? It's the end. Meaning you trusted God, you got out and started something, and you trusted God right on through to the end to finish it. That's why he says, better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. How many people say this? Bless God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this or that. And then what happens? Well, you should have been more patient than you were proud. A lot of people start off all boastful and proud what they're going to do. And it takes patience. The patient in spirit. Like here, having faith to carry through. Not just start it, not just conceive, but have faith and was delivered of a child. You know, all the way through. You know, finish the work. You know, I think this. I think a lot of missionaries leave. Guy has faith enough to pack up his wife and his kids and go live somewhere else. After a couple years, a lot of them, where are they? I'm not picking on anybody. I mean, you know, but still, faith to leave, not as much faith to stay. Happens all the time. A guy says, I'm going to read the whole Bible. He starts reading in Genesis. What happens? He had enough faith to start, not enough faith to go all the way through. You know, and on it goes. A lot of people, you know, fast. Guy says, I got faith to fast. And he'd fast all the way, has enough faith to get him through to lunchtime. You know, it's faith to start and then faith to keep at. And what is God pleased with? More. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And so, is there some work you've left undone? You know, do it. There's some work, maybe exercise some faith and get it done. Some work that's left, you know, not even started yet. Well, please God and get up, trust God, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, and I read through here. I'll just tell you, look back to Hebrews 11. Just for a lack of a better word, I read through Hebrews 11. And like I said, for lack of a better word, it's this record of these great, quote-unquote, heroes of faith. And at the same time, I look and I see this catalog of screw-ups. I mean, this is by no means a record of people that achieved sinless perfection. Not even close. Who'd we start with? We mentioned Noah first. What did Noah do? God said, build a boat or an ark. It says, by faith, Noah, be of warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Then what did he do? Well, then he planted a vineyard. All right, then he gets drunk and naked and has this whole deal with his boy. Read about Abraham. Abraham's this great hero of faith. He, by faith, Abraham obeyed. You know, kind of summarize the verse 18. What else did he do? Well, he lied about his wife more than once. That ain't my wife, that's my sister. That's a great hero of faith. You know, but he is. And then he goes on through the whole chapter. Moses. Did we mention this morning Moses missed the promised land for some reason? Did we mention that recently? Moses never got to the promised land. Hey, I got enough faith to say to all you people, let's leave Egypt and all go to the promised land. He just sees it from a distance up on the hill, right? And on it goes. Look at verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Boy, verse 32 is there for you for a reason. You know, Gideon, I mean, yeah, he, you know, blew the trumpets and, you know, broke the jars and, you know, flashed the lantern, or the torch at the Midianites. But everybody remember what happened after that? He makes an ephod. He becomes like a god to these people, you know, like an idol. And then Barak, everybody remembers Barak. You know, Barak's told to go, and he says, I want this woman Deborah to go with me, then I'll go, you know. That's your great hero of faith. And Samson, everybody know about Samson? Everybody knows the whole story of Samson. You don't look at him and think, if it wasn't in Hebrews 11, I don't think anybody ever considered him a great hero of faith. But, you know, but what he said, he will begin to deliver the children of Israel, and he did begin to deliver the children of Israel. He did what God wanted. I mean, he did things God didn't want him to do, but he did things that God wanted to do. Everybody remember Jephthah? What's Jephthah do? Who'd he kill? Ammonites? Ammonites, right? Ammonites. He killed, you know, kills the Ammonites. Then he comes home, and guess what? His daughter comes running up the driveway to meet him, and he offers her for a burnt offering. And David, you know, everybody remembers, you know, David and Bathsheba, David and Uriah, you know, David and Absalom. You know, point being is, none of them are sinlessly perfect. None of them have yet attained. But all of them did something. They trusted God enough to do something for him. And that's a big, you don't have to achieve sinless perfection to please God. Just trust him enough to do what he wants you to do. Yeah. And we'll close by just asking, I mean, just you ought to consider, are you pleasing to God? You know, not to get back to it, but think of my little stupid ugly dog. That I'm just telling you, that dog is genuinely happy knowing that it made me happy. And I think that's just one more dog that just puts me and you to shame. So I tell you, is there something you're going to do this week to make God happy? And yeah, most people say, maybe, maybe not. We'll see. Yeah, but I'm telling you, that dog really enjoys making me happy. So, John, why don't you dismiss in prayer for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again.